All right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it? Turn to Romans chapter 14. I almost just dropped mine. Not a big deal. Romans chapter 14. If you want to grab your Bible, turn to that. And as you're doing, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and hit the house light so everybody can see their Bibles, if you don't mind. Just want to, if you're with us for the first time today, there you are. If you're with us for the first time, maybe you weren't here last week, which was our first time back, just thank you for your patience with us. We're still trying to figure this thing out. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be peeling them back and peeling the layers off and trying to, we're going to dismiss as we go out. Like last week, we'll dismiss row by row. We'll go outside and talk a little bit. But thanks for your patience. We're just trying to do the best we can from taping off seats and putting up hand sanitizer stations and all kinds of good stuff. So thanks for your patience and working with us. And we're going to keep going through this. Last week, I started a summer series that we're going to spend, most of the summer, going through and talking about areas in our life as we emerge in this and from this pandemic that we're going through. This idea of a reset, a paradigm change to our life. And I shared my heart last week to where if we can go through something like what we're going through, things are changing all around us, but if we can go through it and on the other side of this thing, without changing or adapting or learning or growing, if you and I agree that the Lord is sovereign, reigning over all things, that he works all things for our good, then we're missing something. And so last week I wasn't talking about we got to stop doing bad things and start doing more good things. It's about learning and growing and moving from this as we emerge from this. I talked a lot of different things last week about masks and hand sanitizer. Are we going to wear masks? Are masks over? Should I wear it for you? Should you wear one? Are we going to divide over that? And you'd be surprised over the smallest little issues of everyone. Ready for this? Everyone has an opinion on what we should do right now moving forward. You have an honest opinion about what you want to do in here. I said last week, some of y'all maybe think it's crazy that we're asking you to sit staggered, or we're going to dismiss row by row, or we're going to put sanitizer stations up, or we're going to try to figure things out. But you know what? There's some people who are here even today, you hear this, that are here today that are comfortable because of some of the things we're doing. And so what I wanted us to understand is that what Paul talked about Romans 14, about our freedoms and our liberties and the things that we do, that just because we are fully convinced of what we call these, quote, secondary issues, Paul addressed that with the church last week. You know, their issues were over unclean food or food that's clean or sacred days or things like that that are all almost as important as circumcision, those kind of things. And Paul says, hey, we have these non-negotiable things in Jesus, and we have these gray areas, these things over here that we can kind of, maybe I think this and you think this. And so my heart is, as we move to unity and talk about part two today, that we don't divide over secondary issues. You with me? Now, if somebody tries to tell you that there's another way for salvation other than Jesus, you can say, well, we can have a talk, because that's a non-negotiable thing. But Paul is saying, I'm not going to allow the freedoms that I have in secondary or negotiable things to cause you to stumble. And he even goes as far as saying, Christians, that we shouldn't be a stumbling block for someone else. And you know what that means? That may mean that you need to restrain your liberty, that you have a strong faith in whatever that area is, because of someone else who, Paul says, may have a little weaker faith. That both can be stumbling blocks. The strong in the faith, excuse me, I just made up a word. The strong in the faith can say, stop worrying about it, just get over it, trust God. I'm going to rub your noses that I have more faith than you, and if you don't, then that's between you and God, and you need to quit being anxious or quit being worried about it. You ever been anxious about something and somebody says, you should stop being anxious about it? Okay, problem fixed, everybody. You ever been in anxiety and you didn't know how to get out of it? Maybe you have somebody around you that struggles with something that you don't struggle with, and you're thinking, I wish I could help you through that. Maybe, as Paul says, those that are weak in the faith, they're more concerned or anxious about issues. They can be stumbling blocks, too, of fencing people in legalism, of saying, I think this is right, so you need to do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, then you're wrong. Like I said last week, in areas that we may disagree, who is right? So what Paul's going to do today, and then we're going to stand and read our text, and we're going to finish chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 16. He's going to talk about this idea of, in our unity, that we should do everything we can to build each other up, to be unified, and put action, you ready for this? Action to what you believe. Make no mistake about it. You can believe whatever, let me say this, you can believe whatever you want about Jesus. But if it's not applied, it is worthless. It's nothing. Knowledge not applied is in vain. You can know the Bible front and back. I can know everything, but if I don't apply it, it is in vain. So what Paul's going to do as we turn the page here is he's going to talk about application of this in our life. Let's stand. Romans chapter 14. I hope you have your Bibles. If not, we'll have it on the screen for you. We're going to kind of go into chapter 15, looking at verse through verse 6 as we carry over. Let's start. Romans 14, starting verse 16. Read with me and then I'll pray and we'll unpack it together. Carrying on from last week, Paul says this, "Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that may cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn him by what he approves. Condemn himself by what he approves, excuse me. Verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Beautiful text. If you would, take a deep breath. Relax for just a second. Pray for your heart. Pray for me, if you don't mind. Pray that the Spirit would move in here, that would change us. That he would do something great today. Father, it's a privilege to be here, to hear the voices of our brothers and sisters and to stand before this beautiful church and to get to proclaim your word. And I pray that you would allow your Spirit to move in this place like never before, that we in our hearts and in our minds would be receptive to whatever you have for us today. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we have. And I pray, as the last couple of months have shown us, that we don't take it lightly, that we get to gather corporately, that we get to see our brothers and sisters and hear their voices and to hear the word of God proclaimed in person and to do life with each other. And though it may be awkward for a little bit longer as we're trying to figure this thing out, Lord, I pray that you would just keep us together. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the hearts of the people of this church as we move forward. Help us today to receive your word and be changed by it. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just real quickly before we go through this, if you remember the context of last week, and I hope you have your Bibles because there's some things I'm going to ask you to underline. If not, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. You can borrow that one. But as we get into chapter 14, Paul, his attempt here is to work out the daily living with these Jewish and Gentile Christians. They come from different backgrounds. They have different important things in their life, dietary restrictions, observing special days, and like I've already said, next to circumcision, these are some fundamental issues that they wrestle with, principles that apply in their life that everybody has different viewpoints and things like that. Paul had an opinion. I knocked that out of the park last week when I said, well, maybe somebody could say, Paul doesn't really care about all this. No, last week in the text, he even said, he goes, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus about this stuff, that there's nothing bad in these certain foods. It's not wrong. But you know what he said right after that? I'm glad you asked. Because what he said, I'm trying to joke, but what he said was, he said, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, but if it's not good for them, that I'm not going to do that. Have you ever refrained from something, not just saying something or drinking something or eating something or doing something, that there's somebody in your life that has an issue? Let me get more specific. Is there somebody in your life, I don't see anybody with maybe a mask on today, but that you get, when you get around them, you put a mask on because you think, I want to do it for them. Somebody more comfortable wearing those things? I see this text here, and Paul is in those convictions, he's restraining those things because he says we don't judge other people on these secondary issues. We don't tread on our brother's freedoms or their fears become a stumbling block for them. And so the first part of our text, let's look at 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, don't let what you know, listen to this, don't let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let's look at 16. What he's basically saying of, he says, don't participate or practice in something, even though you're free in that, if others are going to look at it as bad. Now, you know what that does? This is hard to swallow. I know this, but what it does is it takes away your thought of, I'm good with this. If they've got a problem with what I'm doing or eating or cooking out a ribeye, I said that last week. If they've got a problem with whatever I'm doing, that's on them. Some of you may have said that. Maybe you've heard that. Well, I'm free in Christ, brother. I can do what I want. If they got a problem with it, ready? That's between them and God. You know, the hard part, some of you probably even said that or you felt that. You know, if they got a problem with me, that was my tough voice. They got a problem with me, that's between them and the Lord. You go take that up with Jesus. Paul says, don't do that. Don't practice those freedoms if it's going to be something that's a stumbling block for somebody else. Don't do it if it's going to be talked about as evil. Now, the issues are different. We're talking about food. We're talking about special holidays. We're talking about this kind of stuff, but the issue could be anything. But let's keep the main thing. Look at verse 17. We're going to spend some time here. Look what he says. This is beautiful and powerful. He says, verse 17, for the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking. And you can fill in the blanks. It's not about any other freedom or opportunity or right or privilege or thing that you think you have. It's not about those things. That is not what the kingdom of God is about. But it's about righteousness, peace, joy in the Spirit. You see, these negotiable gray areas of life, these freedoms or these entitlements, whatever we have here, it's the kingdom of God is not about those things. The kingdom here refers to this sphere, this reign and rule of King Jesus over all things that he created, specifically in the area of salvation to those who would call on him and believe in him, his reign, his rule, his kingdom. We say that all the time, but sometimes we don't really understand what the kingdom of God is, where heaven and earth meet, where God reigns and rules. And I think sometimes, maybe in my life, maybe yours, I think sometimes we want the kingdom of God to be about issues that we think are important. Anybody else ever struggle with that, or is it just me? Things that matter to me, things that I think, man, I think everybody else needs to take this as serious as I do. But did you notice how powerful this? What does he say the kingdom of God is? If you don't underline this, I hope that you will if you haven't already. Three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. So the kingdom of God is not about the gray areas of life that you think are important. Paul says, focus on what matters. So if you would like to take notes, this is perfect. If not, underline it, highlight it. The first is this idea to me, this jumps out of the page of what is the kingdom of God? Paul, what is this all about? What is my life supposed to be about? What is the main thing? He says the first thing, it's about righteousness, right living, holiness, living in a manner worthy of the gospel. You know this, that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Our right standing, our right living, our holy living has nothing to do with what we can bring to the table. You weren't saved by your actions, and you aren't continually sanctified by your actions. It's by the grace and the work of Jesus. Do you believe that? The second thing is this: peace. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace, and the kingdom is about demonstrating tranquil, peaceful relationships between us and God, but also between us and others. It's our loving, caring oneness of humanity. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says that we should make every effort to live in peace with all men. And be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, just to hit pause for just a minute, Josh alluded to it, I'm making up words today, alluded it to it, that there's a lot going on in our world right now. as I've heard it said lately, that maybe the coronavirus is not the only virus we've got to continually fight. Between prejudice and racism and divisions and violence. And you know what? That, just like anything else, everybody has an opinion about it. We were praying this morning about it. Everybody, it becomes like any other thing where we have to have what our version of right is, and we got to start picking sides in camps. And you don't have to look around too hard between the things in our world, from the top to the bottom. That for us, as sons and daughters of King Jesus and his kingdom and not our own, that we do whatever it takes to be in peace with all men, all backgrounds, all cultures, all races, all genders. In all these texts, before I keep going here, this is just jumping out at me. Everything I keep reading, it says, Paul says it, the author of Hebrews says it, do what it takes. Make every effort. You know, when I was in high school, our motto in football or basketball, it was whatever it takes. I wish I still had those shirts. I found an old football shirt that I had the other day, but it didn't have it on there. I wish I did. Are you willing as a Christian to do whatever it takes to maintain peace with all men? To me, and this is where I get super convicted, maybe it's not for you, but I get super convicted that maybe I'm not. That I might be selective on the areas of things that I'm willing to step into and the things that I'm willing to step back and the things that I think are right and the things I think are wrong. We do stand for injustice. We need to stand up for those who can't take care of themselves. And we need to be less worried about sides and issues and this praying and being a people of God in conversations with people about unity, about being one together. I think it's powerfully true as we keep going that Paul says the kingdom of God is about the righteousness. And then peace. And that sons and daughters, Christians, we ought to be at the forefront of everything in our world to be out there saying, we're looking at peace of all nations, peace in all situations, in all friendships. We want the watching world to see us that we are filled with the goodness of our God. The third thing as we keep going. So the kingdom of God, if you're taking notes, it's about the righteousness of God, righteousness, about peace, both between us and God that he alone does and also between us and others that only he can do and he can provide. But the third is about joy. This is that personal satisfaction, contentment, knowing God, he's sufficient, he is enough. We are at peace in life because we're not wanting so much other stuff that we're just content and satisfied. That the world could rock us and things could happen, but we might call it being blessed or being happy in Jesus, that we rejoice because in all things we have Christ. We want the watching world to know that we are a righteous, peaceful, joyful people. And sometimes it's when we restrain our liberties, and Paul is pressing this on this issue. Because look at what he says in verse 18. Because he says, those who live that way with righteousness, peace, and joy, they live in a way that pleases the Lord. If I ask you to raise your hand, do you want to please men or please God? Everybody and would raise their hand. You may even raise your kid's hand and say, I want to please God. But look at verse 18. He says, but anyone who serves Christ in this way, which is talking about righteousness, peace, and joy, living in the kingdom of God, not about your own subversive kingdom that you made it about you. He said, you live this way, you please God. So I look at myself and I put myself against this text, and I don't always do that. Maybe y'all do, but I don't always do that. I'm not always living a life of righteousness, peace, and joy. So often in my life, I live for the kingdom of David. Not the Bible, David, me. Talk honestly with you for just a minute, and just you're not going anywhere, are you? Not for a little bit long. So many times I use the illustrations. It's very helpful for me that I don't want. In some things, I don't want to raise the banner of Jesus. I want to take Jesus' banner down and the flag of Christ down, and I'm going to pull up and pull the name of David. You know why I do that? It's about arguments, things that I think I'm right, opinions that I think if you wanted to be right, you could follow my opinion. Issues on these secondary non-negotiable things, things in the culture, things in the world, things that are going on. Those moments where I think I'm going to take down the banner of Christ and I'm going to raise it up because I care more about my kingdom than I do about his. That's the powerful indictment here on these first three verses, that we live our lives in a manner worthy of the kingdom of God. And so I put my life first and foremost, before anybody else hears this, about living a life of righteousness that comes from God, peace that comes from God, and the joy that comes from Him. So if you're looking for a powerful prayer of how we apply this moving forward, man, there it is in verse 17. That we don't live for the kingdom of self, but we live for the kingdom of God. And it keeps going in 19 through 23. He keeps articulating this. It gets even better. He says, look at 19 through 23. Let us therefore, in light of these things, let's make every effort, there it is again, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, if you wanted to in your own, I mean, the food thing kind of falls, it's like it falls on us like something, not even an issue. But if you wanted to underline that or put a question mark back that or put anything, don't destroy the peace. Make every effort to lead with peace in mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of the Lord for the sake of whatever it could be. You know what that could mean? Don't destroy the work of God because of your opinion on how we should do the pandemic. Don't destroy the work of God because of your political affiliation or that you're right and somebody else is wrong. Don't destroy the work of God because of your opinion on wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. Don't destroy the work of God because of whatever your inclination is on a secondary issue. Are you with me this morning? Listen to what he says at the end of verse 20. He says, all food is clean. There's nothing wrong in it. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating that. He says, but if it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes somebody else to stumble, it's better not to do it. It's better not to eat meat. It's better not to drink wine. It's better not to do anything if it's going to cause my brother or sister to fall. And that brother and sister, that language we use, it's that kingdom language of if we are unified in Christ Jesus. I don't have to have the same skin color as you, the background as you, the bank account as you. I don't have to have any upbringing as you. If we are one in Christ, it brings everything together. Amen? Isn't that cool? That unifies everybody. The cliche statement that the ground is level at the cross? Absolutely. So he says, don't destroy God's work because of opinions on these secondary issues. And whatever the thing is in verse 21, whatever that is, don't just abstain, don't just avoid, don't just do without, but rather make sure that you're not creating issues. You need to die to yourself. It's not just about saying, well, I won't to help you. It's like, no, I'm gonna die to myself kind of attitude. You see, Paul, I mentioned a lot of his writings, even back in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about us as Christians taking on the humility of Jesus. He says in Philippians chapter 2 that if you've benefited anything from Jesus, be like him. I'm gonna do this just to make sure everybody's on the same page. If you've benefited from Jesus in any way, would you raise your hand? Only those microphones on. Any goodness, any joy, salvation, anything that you've benefited, Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians, if you've benefited anything, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like him. And you know what he did? He considered himself nothing and he died. He took the nature of a servant and he humbled himself even unto the point of death. And as though that wasn't specific enough, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, even death on a cross. So Paul is powerfully, and if you can see this theme through a lot of the epistles and all these letters written to churches, he says, do what it takes, die to yourself, just as King Jesus, the King of our kingdom, just as he did, so should we. Die to self. They matter more than I matter. They matter more than my issues or my camp. Verse 22. Somebody says here, and this is, it's kind of hard to hear this. I'm not going to lie to you. Well, I didn't like verse 22, but I don't get to decide if I get to talk about it or not. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between you and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. I mean, isn't that hard to hear? When Paul says, hey, you've got strong convictions on this issue, then you keep it between you and the Lord. He, again, is not wanting us to flaunt these freedoms or these liberties we have to put them in front of people and become stumbling blocks. He says, if you're convicted on this secondary issue, that's fantastic and that's great. But that's a you and God kind of thing. Look at verse 23. But whoever has doubts, those that are weaker in the faith, it's condemned if they eat or they do. Because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Verse 23, when Paul's telling the weak, don't feel like you got to try to emulate the strong and just do because they do. Or be right because you think they're right. I want you to hear this before we get into chapter 5 when we kind of wrap up the text here. Do you see the language of Paul It doesn't matter what the issue. What Paul is saying for us is living in this kingdom of God of righteousness, peace, and joy. He says, let us do what it takes, whatever it takes to be in unity together. Don't destroy what God's doing because of our self-imposed rights, and freedoms and ideologies. And let's look at the first six verses of chapter 15, and it just kind of, Paul builds this beautiful argument here, just to kind of round out our text. Listen to his heart. Listen to his plea as the pastor of these people and writing back to these people and these people that he loves in Rome. Verse 1. We who are strong, remember we talked about the weak and the strong faith. We who are strong, did you notice that Paul lumped himself in there? Sometimes I think Paul comes across as a little arrogant. A lot of scholars write that, but he's really not. He's just saying, hey, I'm one of those. This is not a big deal for me. But he says, we who are strong, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. He's basically saying, hey, if we're okay with these things and we're not built up and bound up in this conscious of these struggles, he said, we need to bear with one another. We need to be unified. We need to love them. Look at verse 2, each of us should please our neighbors for their good and to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Paul quotes Psalm 69:9 there. For everything that was written in the past, this is awesome, by the way, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide for us that we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you and me the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had. So that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify God and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's good stuff here. In verse 3, where Paul quotes Psalm 69:9, and he refers to Christ, and he says, hey, we need to bear with one another. We need to consider others before ourselves. And then he brings in Jesus. He uses the example again of Jesus, that Jesus didn't live just to please himself. Jesus, the strongest of all, listen to this. We talk about kids all the time, but Jesus is the strongest. He's fully God, the deity, fully God, fully man. Jesus, the reigner, I'm making up words, who reigns and rules over all creation, he did not come to please himself. Philippians chapter 2. But did you see what he said as Paul quotes this? He says, the insults of all of those who insult you, all of those who persecute you, they've fallen on me. Jesus took everything we have for us, and we should have that same sacrificial mindset, that same attitude of saying, I'm going to go to bat for others. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to be humble enough to go, I care more about you than I care about me. I care more about you than my opinion about this matter. I'm going to restrain that freedom or that right or that privilege, and I'm going to step into faith and grace and love towards you. And look at verse 4. This is awesome. I know I say it's all awesome, but it is. Look at verse 4. He says basically everything that's written in the past, referring to the Old Testament. Do you hear that? All the Old Testament scriptures. They're living the New Testament, by the way. We get to read both of them. You're welcome. That's what we have from God. But they're living the New Testament. But he says all of the Old Testament, all of it, all the scriptures that have been written in the past were written to teach us. And that through the endurance of things that are taught that we might have encouragement and hope. Where do we look for, Christian, hear this, where do we look for guidance, what is right, what is true, what is false, what is good, or what is bad? What is our plumb line that we weigh all things against? I'm hoping this is an obvious thing I'm about to tell you in this minute. What do we have in our laps or on the Sky Bible? What do we have on our phones? What do we have access to, both the old and the new, that can give us everything we need for this life? God's Word. And I love this because if you're living in this New Testament era, and Paul says everything that's written of old, all the scriptures, all the ancient texts, everything was written to help you endure through this. I think if we could read between the lines here, Paul is not just subtly, but he's challenging these guys in Rome and saying, this is what the scriptures are about. Whatever freedoms or liberties or restrictions, anything that you have in this life, if you're struggling in faith or you're feeling full in grace, that there's hope, there's encouragement. And I have in my notes here because I wanted to challenge First Baptist Church Olton to have a passion for the Word of God. I'm just going to throw it out there. To bring the Bible with you when you come to church. Have it open. Have it read. Study it. And I was going through some things this week, and I was thinking about the challenge of my life and yours about this, what the scriptures really are. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17. I think I have it on the screen. It says that all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Help me. Training in. I'm going to do that again because nobody was with me. All right. And training in. Yes, gotcha. Training righteous. Did you see what just happened? Did you see what Paul just said? What was the first of the three things of the kingdom of God? Let's go. I'm just kidding. Somebody said it. Do we need to start the sermon over? I'm just kidding. Righteousness. Did you see what the scriptures just tell us? So if you want to live for the kingdom of God is not about anything you want to make it. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. And Paul says the scriptures give us everything we need to be trained in righteousness. Do you believe that the scriptures give you everything you need to live a life that Jesus wants you to have? Paul says all of it. It's God-breathed. It is the very utterance of God. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training all of us to live in the kingdom of God. So that the servants of God, that's us by the way, may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Here's my question. This is going to kind of sting a minute. Sometimes I think as Christians, we go out to the battlefield in life, but we haven't trained a lick. I use an example, I think about examples about working out and things like that, about, you know, there's a big difference between going and actually working out, or if you're in football or school or all that, whenever we get to go work out and all that kind of stuff, about doing things yourself or just going to listen to the coach talk about the workout program. Not really doing it, but the coach is going to talk to me about the workout program, and then I'm going to come back every once a week and I'm going to hear the program, hear what it's all about. But I take my Bible home and it's sitting by my bed or sitting here, and I just wonder, do we put the training in of what it really looks like? Do we really believe, hear this, not just about what we could hear in sermons, but do we really believe that the scripture gives us everything we need? As though our lives and our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives depend on it. And I almost missed that. I'm not going to lie to you. When I was reading through that, I almost missed that part of where the scriptures give us everything we need to live for the kingdom of God. And are you training more than just once a week when you come in and hear this? Am I training more than once a week when I'm preaching or when I'm studying? Am I in the grind of life where I'm holding the word of God and I so desperately want it and need it because I know what it offers me, and it gives me everything that I need to live this life? Or we just rummage around trying to find something else in life to help us cope. Paul closes this text, and I just want to say a few things here in 5 and 6. Hear his heart, hear his passionate plea. I pray that God, this is what he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, hear the unifying language, that we may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's talking to this church and he's talking to us. He's saying, I want you to have the same mindset towards each other. There's lots of things that can divide us in this world, in this room, in your family, in your friend. There's a lot of things. But as we reset coming out of this pandemic or emerging from it, if whatever that looks like, that we can reset and realize that maybe like a new normal for us is that we need to do whatever it takes. And the conviction, because sometimes I think we're going to know what it's going to take and we're going to have to say yes or no to it. I'm gonna kind of wrap this up real quick, but I want you to hear me. Maybe somebody here today is thinking, Pastor, you're kind of getting all riled up about this and a little passionate about this. Absolutely I am. I want us as a body of Christ is just to be together, not just divided over little things. And the reason I take it seriously, number one, is because the scriptures do, but I want you to hear what Jesus says in John chapter 17. Jesus himself desired this and prayed for you and for me. In John chapter 17, verse 20, as he's awaiting to be arrested and crucified, he says, I pray not just for them alone, talking about the disciples. He says, but also pray for those who believe in me through their message. That's us, by the way. That all of them Hear the prayer. He's talking to the Father. He's talking to God the Father, that all of them, Father, all of them may be one, just as you and I are one. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Did you see that? Praying for the disciples. And then he says, not just for them, but Father, as I'm talking to you, pray for all of those in Olton and people that are going to hear the message, that they may be one as you and I are one, so that people in the world might believe in Jesus. That's why I spit everywhere. Nobody, even with a pandemic, nobody's on the front row. We're going to get someone in the front row one of these days. We're going to tape off every section in the back. I'm just kidding. That the world would believe. Nobody wants to have anything to do with a Jesus when Christians bicker and argue about stuff. Nobody wants anything to do with that. And I hear this, and that's why I get so passionate about that, because Jesus prayed specifically for that, to be one. There's that universal sign again. One, as he and the Father are one. And before I close in prayer, I'm going to read a last quote, and then we're going to be done. Francis Chan wrote a book called Letters to the Church, and he spoke to this unity, and it's just really challenging and encouraging at the same time. So I want to read this, and then we're going to pray and kind of prepare our hearts to remember what Jesus has done, who we unify under, and who we gather together here for. Listen to what Chan says. It's about being a family, because if I asked anybody to stand up and say, is it sometimes hard to be in families, to be unified together? Absolutely. If you're not, then you're a liar. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm just kidding. We're not. But making a family work, making marriage, making children, making relationships with grandparents and families, and it takes work, sacrifice. It takes everything. But listen to what he says. When are we going to take these promises seriously, to spend our energy seeking unity? Not just the kind of unity that we avoid arguments with one another, but the kind where we truly live together as a family, where we meet one another's needs and care for one another regardless of the time and effort that's required. Unity doesn't come easy. Think of everything that it takes for a family to stay together. All the acts of service that it requires, all the forgiveness and all the grace that must constantly be extended. All the times when one person's desires have to be lovingly laid aside for the desires of others. It's easy to talk about unity, but it requires the kind of mutual commitment that is all but absent in our churches. If we're going to see this become a reality, we need to count the cost and decide whether we will commit. Would you pray with me? If you would, just before we do anything else, just take a second. Just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. Would you just let the Lord speak to you for just a minute? Maybe you just need to listen. Maybe you need to pray out loud. Maybe you need to just pray quietly. Just ask him what he wants of you today. And as you pray, we're about to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute. For those who are believers, those who are followers of Jesus that would like to do that today, the scriptures tell us that we need to do some business with the Lord. We need to kind of prepare our hearts, if you will. And so I'm going to ask you, it's going to be a little bit different. You're going to hear some plastic and you're going to hear some stuff. Take it just a minute, if you will. Prepare your heart. If you need to confess, if you just need to ask the Lord to speak to you, if you need to deal with some relationships and things like that, whatever you got to wrestle with, as you grab your cup and prepare, we're going to have a little bit of music in the background. Would you just prepare to take the bread and the cup in just a minute? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for, with all the things in our lives, in our town, in our world, and that we as your sons and daughters, we unify under your name. And as we take this bread, I pray that we remember the great love that you have for us as you died our death. And you atone for our sins. And that we can unify under you alone. And as we take this cup in just a minute, I pray that we remember the blood that offers the remission of all sin. Above all, Lord, today, as we see your humility and what you've done for us, may that empower us through your Spirit to do the same. Holy Spirit, help us, help me, help us to live lives for the kingdom, that of righteousness, that of peace, and that of joy. And that in all things, we don't beat our chest or point to ourselves, we point to our crucified and risen Savior. Because there's hope there. And as we unify under your name and under your banner, that the lost world would take note. As Paul just said, that the lost world would see. So we thank you for this time that we get to celebrate and to remember. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus took the bread. If you have yours ready, he said to his disciples, he said, "Eat, this is my body. Eat in remembrance of me." If you would prepare the cup. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for the sins of man. Drink in remembrance of me." If you would stand, I'm going to pray for us one more time, and the praise team is going to lead us in our final song. And then at the end of our song, we'll have our closing prayer, and our deacons are going to will usher us out outside to visit if we want to. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege to come and to sing and to worship you through your word. Help us to be unified in life. Help us to hold dear to the word of God because it gives us everything we need. God, as we sing this last song, I pray that we would honor you and as we go about our week. We thank you so much. We ask it all in Jesus' name.